Well, I'm in a strange position perhaps this morning of preaching a sermon that I've already preached here 6 or 7 times. That's not something that I do often. I do preach the same sermon on more than one occasion sometimes. I do repeat sermons that I preached here before, just after a long period of time. Sometimes that's unavoidable, particularly as we go through a book. But this morning, I think for the 7th time in the years that I've been here, I'm preaching on the subject of what it means to be a deacon. And how, what does the Bible teach about being a deacon that we need to bear in mind as we, those of us who are members, face the prospect of electing, re-electing deacons in a fortnight's time. It's important. Important that everything that we do in church life is governed by the Scriptures. And it's very easy, isn't it, for us to fall into bad habits. And the history of the church here in the valleys shows us how easily we fall into bad habits. It was certainly true, wasn't it, in previous generations, that the officers of the church were only ever drawn from the pit owners, not from the men who dug the coal out during the week. The order of things that was in the world was very often reflected in the church. And those who had money and influence had money and influence not just in society around, but in the church as well. That's not biblical. That's not scriptural. And therefore that is wrong. Other ways in which sometimes churches have appointed officers in the life of the church have to be submitted to the authority of Scripture. And Scripture gives us clear teaching on the subject here in 1 Timothy and elsewhere perhaps in the Bible. Now we've been talking, haven't we, as we've gone through these epistles of Paul, about how all of Paul's letters were part of his church building strategy, how he had a clear church building plan, how Acts tells us about the way in which he went from place to place preaching the gospel, and very often was driven from a city before the church could be properly established and properly founded. Very often he would leave behind people like Timothy, like Titus, in a place to formalize the church, to set the church on its right feet as they went on in the faith of Jesus Christ. And so some of the letters that we have in the New Testament are not specifically written to churches, but written to Timothy and Titus while they were doing that job. And 1 Timothy chapter 3 is part of such a letter. And Timothy is there. This is in Ephesus. Paul has moved on. Timothy is there to establish and to help ground the church, to set it on a more formal and a more structured setting. And we have the wisdom of Scripture on this subject. And so it's verses 8 to 13. That's what we're thinking about this morning of chapter 3, because that is the section that speaks to us about the deacon in the life of the Christian church. And as I've done 6 or 7 times before, so some of you have heard this many times, I'm just going to establish 3 principles that this passage teaches, 3 principles that you need to keep in mind as you vote, those of you who are members, in a fortnight's time. So the first principle is that a deacon is a servant in the local church. A deacon is a servant in the local church. Now the scripture seems to recognize 2 offices in the church. One of them is the office of an elder, sometimes called an overseer or even a bishop. And the other is the office of a deacon, sometimes called just a servant perhaps. And we can see that. We see that here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the first 7 verses are devoted to the qualifications of an overseer or an elder or a bishop. Sometimes that will include the pastor, because the pastor is usually drawn from that group within the church. And then verses 8 to 13 is about the deacons, which is obviously what we're thinking about today. Here at New Inn, we only have one elder, and that's your pastor. The constitution allows for us to elect other elders. We've not done that for a while. We should always have that in mind. We should always be looking to see if there are men who really should be elders, overseers in the church. But we do have deacons, and congregational churches have always been very strong about deacons. Elders have the responsibility of leading, shepherding, overseeing, pastoring, and teaching them. Deacons, it seems, have the responsibility of assisting them, perhaps by taking care of practical and administrative matters, and serving the church in such a way as the pastor, and so that the pastor and the teachers can get on with the work of teaching and preaching and pastoring in the church. That seems to be how things are in the New Testament. There certainly seems to be a degree of flexibility, but that seems to be the basic principle. The word deacon is literally the word for a servant. It comes from the word diakonos, which is the Greek word for a servant. So we think about the word diaconate. A group of deacons is the diaconate. And that is clearly drawn from the Greek word for a servant. Now, many people think that the prototype deacons were the seven men who we read about in Acts chapter 6. Now, you may or may not be convinced by that, but Acts chapter 6 certainly shows the principle at work. You see, the church is growing. Great things are happening in the book of Acts as the gospel is proclaimed in Jerusalem and Judea. Men and women are becoming Christians, and all sorts of things are falling into the lap of the apostles. Now, their job is to preach. Their job is to proclaim Jesus Christ. Their job is to look after the spiritual needs of the growing church. And so they say, well, we can't be distracted from that. We need to appoint other people to look after those things. And that's what they do in chapter 6. And they appoint seven men, they're listed there in verse 5, who have the responsibility, particularly of looking after the needs of widows in the fellowship, to make sure that everybody is cared for. And while they do that, the apostles devote themselves to the word of God and to prayer. You see it there, verse 2. It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You see, churches need all sorts of people for a church to run and for a church to work and for a church to fulfill its God-given commands. You need somebody who's going to preach and teach the word of God and apply that scripture pastorally to individuals. That person or those people can't do that if they're constantly looking after the practical side of things in the church. Looking after the accounts, looking after the building, looking after the temporal, physical needs of the church and its members. And so scripture in its wisdom, whether it's globally in that sense in Acts chapter 6, or locally, as we see it in 1 Timothy chapter 3, has given us this wisdom of saying, well, let's have a group of people who are servants of the church. People who the pastor and the leadership of the church can entrust to look after the things that they won't need to do. That's what 1 Timothy 3 seems to be suggesting. And that's the pattern that we've adopted. So, the first thing that you need to consider as you look for deacons is to say, well, who is a good servant in the church? Who's actually doing that already, even if they're not deacons? Who can we trust with looking after the fabric of the building, or looking after the finances, or looking after the upkeep of the church in the practical ways? Who's already acting like a servant of the church? That's the question I think you need to ask. If the deacon is a servant, we should be looking for the people who are already doing that job, who are already doing the things that free up the pastor, free up the spiritual leadership to be able to do. And if somebody's already doing that, you should be saying, well, that's God's gift to this church, and we can set them apart as a deacon. So deacons are servants in the local church. They should have a servant's heart. They should long to serve other people and to be already doing it. I suggest this church is richly blessed with the two deacons it already has, because they exemplify what a servant spirit is. And they have shown that repeatedly, especially during the last year. And we are grateful to them. And I'm happy to say that even in their presence. But we should also be looking at others, because there are others in the church who are doing that too. Deacons are servants of the local church. Now, let's notice a second thing from 1 Timothy 3. Some of you may not, I know, be convinced by what I'm going to say now, but I'm going to say it, as I've said it every time in the past. Scripture teaches that deacons can be male or female. Deacons can be male or female. Now, the leadership of a church, the elders of a church, the preachers of a church should be male. That's what the scripture teaches. But deacons can be male or female. And I think that this passage tells us that, and other passages tell us that too. You notice that in verse 11, we have, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Now, the Greek word for wives there is the Greek word gyne. It's the word from which we get the word gynecology. We all know what a gynecologist does. Don't need to go into details this morning, do I? You know what a gynecologist does. A gynecologist looks after women's health issues and areas of a body that only a woman has. We might think of the words misogyny. That's a big word these days, isn't it? Misogynists. The gynists bit comes from the Greek word for woman, gynae. We might talk about somebody who's androgynous. Now, andros is the Greek word for a man. Gynae is the Greek word for women. And that's how we get the word androgynous. That's the word here. Now, sometimes in Scripture, the Greek word is translated wife, but more often it is translated woman. And we read earlier on, from chapter 2, verse 11, the word, and chapter 2, verse 9, and chapter 2, verse 11, and verse 14, the word woman appears there, and it's the same Greek word, gyne. So if gyne means woman in those verses, I suggest to you it means woman in this verse as well. When Jesus spoke to Mary in John chapter 2, when Mary approached him and said to him, they've got no wine. You remember the wedding at Cana of Galilee? And Jesus turned and said to her, woman, what is that to do with me? That's the word he uses. Now, Mary wasn't his wife. Jesus says, woman, to her, in a loving way. So the words here can be translated wives, can be translated women. I suggest to you it should be translated women, because there is no reason biblically why a woman shouldn't be a deacon. There are certain things in the life of the church that Scripture doesn't ask a woman to do. And they're in chapter 2 and verse 12. We seek to follow that here in the church here. Although there are women in the church who do go out and who speak in different situations, because the other churches ask them to, We as a church don't have women preachers here in New Inn, because 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12 speaks against that. The thing that women are not supposed to do is to teach or to have authority. Now, a deacon's role is not a teaching role, and it's not an authority role. It's a servant's role. In the section on overseers, it's interesting, in chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, there's no mention of women there at all. No mention of an elder's wife, for example. If deacons' wives are required to be certain types of people, then you would have thought elders' wives would have been as well. No. I think what we have to recognize is that because the role of a deacon is a servant's role, and it's not an authority role, and it's not a teaching role, there is no biblical reason why a woman cannot be a deacon in the church. Now, I appreciate there are people who take a different point of view, and I respect that. I have to teach Scripture as I see it and as I understand it, and that's my understanding. In Romans chapter 16, there is a woman mentioned who is described as a diakonos, as a diakone, actually, because it's a woman's word. Romans chapter 16, verse 1, I commend you, Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Kenchrea. I think she's a woman deacon. And I think deacons can be male or female on the basis of 1 Timothy 3 and on the basis of other passages in Scripture like Romans chapter 16 and verse 1. But, and it's important that we hold the but, if we have women deacons, there are other principles that come into play. Okay, so we mustn't be asking women deacons to do things that the Bible doesn't permit them to do. Now, we have to put our hands up as a Christian church. Sometimes we've stopped women doing things in the Christian church that Scripture doesn't tell us that we should stop them doing. And the church has been misogynistic sometimes. And it's not allowed women to do all sorts of things that Scripture doesn't forbid them from doing. And, you know, we have to put our hands up and say that sometimes is the case. But there are things that women shouldn't do in the life of the church. That's not their role. And if we appoint women deacons, we don't have women deacons at the moment. When I came to the church back in 1995, the vast majority of the women were deacons. There are ladies here, certainly one lady here in the church this morning, who formerly was a deacon and was an excellent deacon and served really well as a deacon. And we thank God for that. I think if we're looking at the practical needs of the church, a woman's voice is actually a very helpful thing to have. When we're considering how people should be cared for, when we're thinking about the decor of a chapel, the building of a chapel, I think it makes good sense to have men and women involved in that discussion. But if we appoint women as deacons, we should be careful not to make them do things that Scripture doesn't permit them to do. Secondly, we should recognize that it does seem, if Acts chapter 6 are the prototype deacons, it's interesting that they're all men, isn't it? And even though their role was to look after widows, they are all men. And so I think the emphasis in Scripture is that you look amongst the men first. Another thing that we should bear in mind is that a woman's first responsibility scripturally is towards her home and towards her husband and towards her family. Now, that might seem awfully old-fashioned and awfully misogynistic. And if I was preaching this in Scotland, I could be in all sorts of trouble for saying it. But my friends, that's what the Bible says. And so we should never put a woman in a situation where by being a deacon of the church, her first responsibility is not being looked after. I've got this far without anybody shooting me down, so I'll carry on. That's my understanding of what Scripture teaches. So we should have, or it is perfectly possible and perfectly legitimate for us to have male and female deacons. But there are things that we need to bear in mind if we do have women who are deacons. And so I would encourage you to look amongst the membership, not just for the men who are already serving well, but also the women who are serving well. And if the Lord leads us to a female deacon, I think we should be glad of that, just as if he leads us to a male deacon. Now, it seems good at this point for me to remind you that the Sunday morning sermon is always discussed on a Wednesday afternoon at 2 o'clock. And so if you have issues with what I'm saying, if you want to explore it more fully, Wednesday, 2 o'clock, we will be looking at it again. And we'll hammer it out again. And you can come with your questions or your comments or your disagreement. And those who already are there on a Wednesday afternoon will tell you, you know, we have some pretty fervent discussions and some pretty lively questions and answers on a Wednesday afternoon. And that's good. Iron sharpens iron. And so none of us are blunt at the end of a Wednesday afternoon. That's the second principle. First principle, deacons are servants of the local church. Second principle, deacons can be male or female, but keep in mind certain other principles. Thirdly, what's important about a deacon is that that deacon displays graces. Now, that's much more important than gifts. Okay, so you notice the qualifications here for being a deacon. They don't include preaching and teaching, because that's not the role of a deacon. The role of the overseer, the elder, the pastor, is the teacher-preacher. So teaching and preaching gifts are not here. What's here in this passage is a lovely picture of what a biblical Christian should be. And if we're choosing deacons, that's what we should be looking for and how it's exemplified. You see that they are things about their personality. You see there in verse 8, they must be reverent people. They must not be double-tongued people. Okay, they mustn't be people who say one thing to one person and another thing to another person. Okay, the church has suffered enough over the years, down through history, with people who are like that. They should not. They should be, you know, what you see is what you get. Straightforward, honest people. Not double-tongued. Not given to much wine. Well, there's a challenging thought there, isn't there? If you're a deacon, you shouldn't be given to much wine. Now, you notice again, I just notice it in passing, you're not asked to be abstinent. Scripture nowhere teaches abstinence when it comes to alcohol. What it always warns against is too much. And that's certainly true of a deacon. So, you know, they're not given too much wine. We don't want to see them rolling out of the teaser on a Saturday night and into church on the Sunday morning. Okay? It's never happened yet. I don't think it's going to happen now. But let's hold that in where it is. Not greedy for money. So they're people who have set their affections on things above. They're not money-mad people. They're not people who are always looking for finance, looking for money. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. So these are people who are living the Christian life and living it in such a way that their conscience is pure and is clean. That's what we should be looking for. That should be true if you're a male or a female. You see it there in verse 11. If we're going to approach women, we're going to appoint women, they should be reverent, they should be not slanderous, they should be temperate, they should be faithful people. So actually, they're pretty much the same characteristics, aren't they? Verse 12 suggests that deacons should be husbands of one wife. So no polygamists can be deacons. That's what this verse means. Okay? And it's interesting how in many places where the church is growing these days, that becomes an issue. So the gospel is preached in Africa, and lots of people become Christians. And there's a man in the church who's got two or three wives, because that's how it is in their culture. Well, Scripture says, husband of one wife. Now, I'm not aware of any polygamists here in New Inn. I'm sure there aren't any. It's pointing to a deeper thing, isn't it? If a man's a husband, he's going to be a good husband. He's going to be an honest husband. He's going to be a true husband. He's going to be a loyal husband. He's going to be a loving husband. I personally don't think that this verse rules out divorcees or single men or widowers. I don't think that's what this verse is teaching. This verse is saying, you know, if you're going to serve in the church, that's going to be a reflection of what you're like at home. That's where you judge a man, isn't it? It's where you judge a woman, what they're like at home. If they're not good at home, they're not going to be good in the church. If they can't rule, well, when it comes to overseers, back in verse 5, Paul points the question, if a man doesn't know how to rule his own house, how is he going to take care of the church of God? So in the home, men and women must be living a Christian life, not just putting that on, as it were, when they come to church on a Sunday. Verses 8 to 13 are telling us, look at the man's life. Look at the woman's life. Look at what they're already doing. Look at the graces that they're exhibiting. Graces in the Christian life are always much more important than gifts. It's great to have gifted people in the church. It's great to have people who can speak. It's great to have people who can sing. It's great to have people who can exercise their gifts for the good of the church. But ultimately, graces are always more important than gifts. Graces are always a greater blessing than gifts. And this passage, as indeed the passage on elders in verses 1 to 7, focuses upon the sort of person that a person is, rather than the things that they're able to do. In one sense, every time we look at this, we can say two things. Firstly, what this describes is what we should all be. Those characteristics of a deacon should be true of every single one of us, whether we're being considered for the diaconate or not. We should be people who are reverent, who are not slanderers, who are not double-tongued, who are not given to much wine, who are not greedy for money. In a sense, that should be true of all of us. And if it's not true of you this morning, I think Scripture would encourage you to look at that area of your life and submit it to the Lordship of Christ and say, I need to be different in that way. The other way we can look at it is to say, well, who's good enough? None of us are good enough. And none of us reach the standards that this passage, because we've all got faults and we've all got failings. And none of us are the people that we would want to be. And that's a perfectly good and natural reaction to take to a passage of Scripture. The truth, as is often the case, is somewhere in the middle, isn't it? And so you and I, in the next fortnight, well, in the next week, really, because we need nominations in by Sunday next week, as you know, I've got to be thinking, who's a servant here in the church? Who's already doing that work? Who exhibits those gifts and graces in such a way that it would be right for them to be a deacon of the church? And above all, we should not be just trusting in our own earthly wisdom, but we should be coming before the Lord in prayer and asking God to lead us clearly to men, to women, to whoever is his will for the church, so that we might do all things for his glory and his honour.